Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've been saying in this series on 1 Thessalonians that Paul has taken the opportunity to not only reflect upon his ministry there, brief though it was, just 3 weeks, remember, 3 consecutive Sabbaths in the synagogue, proving from the scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. But he's also interacting now with criticisms that have come his way, or he's being informed that people have already begun to go into the church or among the church and tell the people that Paul was nothing more than a religious huckster. He was a charlatan, someone whose motives and whose manner were inappropriate, someone who was concerned only with his own greed and his selfishness. He abused people. That was the argument. And so Paul sets out to defend himself. And I mentioned to you the way in which we've witnessed in our own day and age how religious leaders, how preachers and teachers of all sorts, of all stripes, take advantage of people. And it's very easy, I think, to identify those abuses. Ministers and ministries and organizations that are purely profit-seeking. They want to build up large empires. They want to live in nice homes. They want to drive nice cars. Ministry is ultimately a means to make oneself wealthy. Or you see how people take advantage and abuse their parishioners for their own selfish and immoral purposes. Paul was accused of that. You remember how in Acts chapter 17, the writer Luke describes how many women followed the apostle Paul and listened to his message. So you can imagine people saying, well, we know why Paul is ministering among these women. We know why Paul is gathering for himself a following of women. He wants to take advantage of them. He wants to prey upon their insecurity, or worse. Maybe there were sexual overtones to his message as well. The argument was being said. You remember how I said the Apostle Paul counteracts that by appealing to two things. First of all, he says, remember, as you well know, remember how you responded to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You responded with gladness. You responded with gladness even though as a result of your receiving the message of Jesus Christ, believing and turning to Him in faith, you went through great affliction. But you had joy. But also, he says, look at the lives that you live now. Consider how different they are. Consider what impact the gospel has made upon the way you live your life. As you have turned from idolatry, the emptiness, the rebelliousness, the futility of idolatry. That way of life you've cast off. And now you've come to serve the living God, the one true God. So he says, you yourselves are a demonstration that my ministry was no hoax. My ministry was sincere. My ministry was faithful and true to the very word of God by your own example. But then secondly, and this brings us into chapter 2, Paul says, but I want to assure you. I want to assure you that my message was not some concoction that I made up. My message was the very gospel of God. God being the source of that message and God being the center of that message. What he has done in Jesus Christ. And you recall how Paul says, and remember too, my motives. It was not greed. It was not selfishness. It was not manipulation. It was entirely selfless. And the manner of ministry. How did I minister among you? And that is going to be spelled out in further detail in this morning's text. And you'll find an outline in the bulletin insert if you care to follow along. I have it divided, I think, very nicely and very simply in terms of 3 images. Paul says, do you want to understand, want to see more clearly? Do you want me to defend the nature of my ministry? How did I minister among you? And he uses the imagery of a mother, the imagery of a worker, and the imagery of a father. So it's a very simple way to remember this message, but also, I think, a very simple way to apply that message to yourself. Why do I say that? I think the temptation for many of us when we read a passage like this is to say, well, I can think of this minister or that ministry or that person on television or that kind of literature that's sent out, the people that go door to door trying to teach false things, trying to garner money, trying to create empires for themselves, people who are simply in it for selfish motives. We can identify those things out there. But I think the real challenge, this is what I want to hold out for you this morning with those images of a mother, of a worker, and of a father. I want to ask you, do you emulate that yourself? I mean, are those images seen and reflected very clearly in your own life, in the ministry of our church? Could it be said of you that what marks the way you interact and the way you serve God's people and the way you relate to others is that there is a tenderness like a mother? Or work. Paul says we work night and day. How does that measure up with you in your own life, in your own commitment, even just to the local church here at Community URC? And then thirdly, the Father. So let's look at those three things this morning. First of all, in defending his own ministry, the Apostle Paul says, "For you know, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Have you ever thought about what a risky and remarkable illustration that is for the Apostle Paul? Maybe you haven't thought about that. But this past week it struck me how risky that sort of imagery was for Paul. You know, oftentimes when people in positions of authority or power, supervision, when their authority is challenged or when their work is challenged, maybe you have this own experience at work or elsewhere, what happens when that's challenged? You get very defensive. You back up. Maybe you're ready to go fight. Maybe you're going to reply with something very harsh, very strong, and you're going to assert yourself and assert your authority, or simply assert the fact that you've done no wrong. Paul could have done that. In fact, he says elsewhere that we could have come to you with the authority of the apostles. In other words, we could have made demands upon you, but we didn't do that. Instead, we were like a nursing mother. Oftentimes, when people are in that defensive posture, they become even more self-centered, even more self-aware. Paul says that's not how we were. The imagery, as I said to you last Sunday, is a beautiful one of a nursing mother. A theme that's found throughout, or an imagery found throughout scriptures to denote tenderness, intimacy, closeness between mother and child. I mean, what mother among us this morning has malicious or harmful thoughts towards a child? What typical mother, especially a nursing mother, would be cruel and harsh, brutal to a child, a little child, at her breast? The answer is, that wouldn't be the case at all. And Paul says, that's how we ministered among you, with gentleness, with humility. Notice what he says here as well. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you. In other words, our interest wasn't simply take, take, take. They didn't come at the Thessalonica saying, now what can you give to us? What can we establish here for our own benefit? He says, we came to you to give. We gave not only, we shared not only the gospel of God, but our very selves. Our very selves. Which meant for the Apostle Paul, it meant being willing to suffer, to deal with hardship. It meant being willing, if necessary, to do other work to support himself. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But here's the challenge. And we can say all those things about Paul, and they're all wonderful, beautiful things about the Apostle Paul. But the challenge, I think, is to see where that depiction of a mother, a nursing mother with her child, How does that intersect with your life, with your witness, with the way you interact with others? Or if we could speak in terms of the congregation as a whole, what marks our ministry? What marks our witness to the community around us? What marks our witness to the world around us? Is it the tenderness, the compassion? Is this a place where people know the grace and forgiveness and love of God in Jesus Christ, do you think? Or is this a place where people are harsh, judgmental, very quick to find faults? Are we the kind of people who are so intent upon finding what's wrong, what displeases us, what irritates or annoys us about each other or about people outside of our circle of congregants? In other words, do we manifest the love and tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? That's really my challenge for you. And the test case, I think, is clearly, how do you deal with the shortcomings and the fall of other people? When people struggle with sin, how do you interact? How does our Lord Jesus Christ interact? Does He come in a very heavy-handed way and simply beat us down, grind us to a pulp into the dust, and remind us what horrible sinners we are? The answer is no. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. The writer to the Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace because we have one who pleads in our behalf, Jesus Christ, who understands our weaknesses. So here's what I want you to think about today. What are the ways in which you evidence that tenderness and compassion and love? What ways are you participating in to nurture that in the fellowship of believers here? If you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're in a position of leadership, you especially, when you're conducting that conversation, that visit, when you're dealing with situations that require a firm word, can you do it in a way that also expresses the love and tenderness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or could it be said of you that what's more recognizable about your words and about your actions is that you are very quick to find fault, very quick to judge, very quick to condemn, that you can spell out in great detail the shortcomings of individuals and groups of churches? And we can easily fall into that trap, by the way, in our Bible studies. We had that discussion recently, I believe, in Men's Society. What do we say about ourselves? Is there a repentance in our own hearts that then encourages us to be more gentle with others? We shared not only the gospel, but our own selves. Why? Because you had become very dear to us. So that's the first image, a nursing mother. Second image, a worker. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul is very sensitive about this. Do you catch that? Do you sense that when he writes that? Paul is very sensitive to point out that what motivated his ministry was a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire to honor Him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a love and a selflessness towards the people who need to hear that message. In fact, Paul was so sensitive about that, that rather than making demands upon the people for payment for his services, for his ministry, he was willing to do work on the side. Even if that meant personal discomfort, even if it meant that there was relatively little time for him to rest, The picture here of the workman is someone who works tirelessly, someone who is not easily fatigued, someone who gives himself completely for the work of ministry. That's his passion. That's what drives him to do what he does. There's this sense of an obligation before the Lord, but also I have an obligation for you, he says, day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not only is Paul very sensitive towards the accusation of greed, but I think he wants to portray here the image of what it means to really labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all-consuming. It can't be done half-heartedly. This is not a job where he clocks in and clocks out. You get the sense that Paul gives of himself completely. And if that means that he is entirely spent as a result of that, so be it. But again, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge to you this morning. When you listen carefully to how the Apostle Paul describes his own ministry, the selfless devotion day and night. I mean, he preaches, he teaches. You get the impression he prays, he intercedes for them, not with just a quickie prayer, but a person who pleads, who perhaps is on his knees for hours on end, praying. And a person who visited door to door. You get that sense elsewhere in the epistle that Paul didn't just stand behind a pulpit or a lectern, but the Apostle Paul went from home to home and ministered the word as the need required. He gave of himself completely. But now, how does it intersect with your life? Where is the challenge for you? Where is the message of the text this morning going to pinch? Maybe just a little bit, maybe a lot. I want you to be convicted by this word this morning, so that you leave here not just saying, well, Paul was really devoted, wasn't he? I mean, this man really loved the church in Thessalonica. He loved these people. Boy, Paul was a hard worker, day and night. Boy, Paul was so driven by this selflessness, he even was willing to work an extra job, an additional job to support himself, that he might not be a burden. If that's all that you walk away with, then I think I failed you this morning. How does the gospel change the way you labor among God's people? How busy are you? There are some here who are very, very busy. And you all know that. They're busy in committee work. They're busy in ministry. They're busy attending to the needs, not only of the congregation, but those outside the congregation. But I want to speak to those of you maybe who are on the fringes. Maybe you have an interest, maybe you don't. Maybe you don't want to have a routine or a schedule interrupted. Maybe you don't want to have to deal with the inconveniences of service like the Apostle Paul undergoes. Maybe you're too comfortable with things the way they are right now. Maybe you find it annoying or irritating or distasteful having to work with certain members of our congregation. That could very well be the case. I know. Maybe you just have very negative feelings about the experience of working on behalf of a church or working with the church because of things that have happened in the past. Maybe your work wasn't appreciated the way you thought it would be. Maybe it didn't accomplish what you hoped it would. Maybe you think it's just a royal waste of time. The word this morning is meant to challenge you. There are opportunities. You need only read the bulletin to see where those opportunities are to serve. And my point isn't to lay a guilt trip or to twist your arm, because that kind of compulsive service does no one any good, and it certainly doesn't glorify the Lord. But I want to place that burden upon your heart. I really do. I've shared with some of you personally, directly, opportunities to serve. And maybe that means you won't be a leader. That's okay. Not all of us are meant to be leaders. But you know, it's something as simple, perhaps, as making a phone call, making a visit, bringing a meal over, participating in a Bible study where you could be of great encouragement and blessing. We need to have more of our younger men coming to Bible study. We don't have very many coming at all. I find that very discouraging. There are opportunities to share with several generations of men, to learn from them, to be mentored by them. Young men, this is a great opportunity. The fellowship is sweet. Yes, I know it requires a night or a morning out. But isn't it worth that for the building up of God's people, for the glory of His name, to help you in your walk with the Lord? Paul says we labored day and night so as not to be a burden to you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So that's the second image, a workman. My challenge for you is simply this. How will people describe your work among God's people? Third, the imagery here is of a father. Of a father, verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. You see, for Paul, it was very important not only that he had his teaching, his theology, his doctrine right, but that in terms of his own personal character, that it be consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think there are things that you and I take for granted about this sort of thing in terms of the way we do the work of our churches. I mean, don't you wonder why? What things are put in place to prevent ministers from taking advantage of parishioners? Of simply being in it for personal gain? For greed? For their own ego? Have you ever considered what a blessing it is, for example, that we are given elders in this church who carefully supervise not only this pastor, but the seminarians that come under our care? That's a blessing. It's a blessing to have times of evaluation, times of interaction, that there are times where there is an honest assessment of what's going on. Is this the way you ought to be ministering? Or if need be, there is rebuke, there's admonition. Pastor, you should have said this differently. You should have acted this way instead of that way. Pastor, you neglected that. Why did you? Let's not do that again. Or in the process of bringing young men, or not so young men, from seminary to the ministry. There's a whole process of evaluation and examination. Some of you have witnessed those examinations. And oftentimes the response I get from parishioners who witness those things, and I've been a part of those for many years now, the response I often get is, boy, this seems unfair. It's so long and drawn out. All these questions that have to be asked. Why? I always find it interesting how we want to be rigorous, for example, with our accountants. When my daughter takes her CPA exam, that's a grueling thing as far as I can tell, done in several stages. Or when a lawyer passes the bar exam, that's no easy thing. We want that to be rigorous. We want our accountants to be people who are competent. We want our lawyers to be competent. People that work with their hands, plumbers, electricians. There are tests that have to be passed to be certified to do that work. And I've made the comment from time to time, why is it that we want to be rigorous about our plumbers and about our electricians, about our doctors and lawyers and accountants? But when it comes to the ministry of the Word, sometimes we seem to be not so concerned about being rigorous about those things, about what kind of men will stand behind the pulpit and minister among God's people. And Paul says it was important for you to know, he says, how holy we were. That is in terms of our conduct. Our conduct among you, our conduct before the world. Righteous and blameless. No one could find fault. No one could discern impure or inappropriate motives. For you know how, like a father with his children. What's the imagery here? Verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in the manner worthy of God. It's a bit different, that imagery, from the imagery of the nursing mother, isn't it? The nursing mother has the imagery of tenderness, compassion, kindness. Here you have a father figure being described in terms of, well, it's like a coach. And sometimes you see these coaches really getting in the face of their players. But there's this exhorting, there's this challenging, there's this getting after them. But always with the understanding this is for your own good and the good of the team. So too, he says, we weren't indifferent towards you. We weren't careless. We exhorted you. We challenged you to walk in a way that's consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, that's the ideal that Paul holds up in terms of his own ministry. He says, you have seen for yourself that's the case. But again, my challenge to you this morning is, would they say that about us? Is there that willingness to hold one another accountable? A willingness that is driven by love to confront when we need to confront? Very few of us enjoy confronting people. Your pastor least of all. There is something hardwired into us that wants to avoid confrontation at all costs. But Paul says here we could challenge you, we could encourage you, we could exhort you. There's a way of speaking difficult things in a way that expresses true love and concern for the person. Do you do that? Or do you simply step away? Or when you speak those words, it's so harsh, so brutal, that the other person feels completely beaten down by what you said. Because all that comes out of your mouth are the harsh things, painful things, that express no love or no concern whatsoever. Paul says, we were like a father to you. The God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory, we want you to walk that way. And so we're going to exhort you. Think about that in terms of the work of the elders, for example. What do you look for in your elders? What should you expect from your elders? Someone who's simply going to say nice things to you? Someone who's going to simply gloss over the unpleasant things that need to be addressed in a visit? Someone who's going to ignore you when you wander off because they're afraid of hurting your feelings? Or having a confrontation where difficult words may have to be exchanged? I think you want an elder who loves you enough to pursue you. I think you want an elder who loves you enough that he'll talk to you about the things that are painful to talk about. I think you want an elder who's going to encourage you. And we need more of that encouragement. We need it in our Bible studies. We need it in our meetings. We need it in our worship and our fellowship. Are we encouraging one another? Are we building one another up? Or is the thought, that's not my business, it's not my problem, it's not my concern? I want to do the bare minimum possible and then simply leave me alone. You don't get that imagery from the Apostle Paul, don't you? You have this imagery of someone whose life is so invested in the gospel, so invested in God's people, that he gives of himself completely. Not for his own personal gain, but to see them grow and mature and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Will you think about those things today? Will you think about them in this coming week? Where there needs to be repentance, brothers and sisters, let's repent of them. Where we've fallen short, where we fail, where we've been harsh and cruel, vindictive, where we've been lazy, where we have been less than encouraging. Let's repent of those things, shall we? But let's commit ourselves by the grace of God to do better, to love each other well, to love each other with tenderness, to love each other with toughness, to love each other as Christ has first loved you. Let's pray.